And my name's Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here. Very warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us over the holiday period. It's great that you're here with us, and do join us for morning tea down the path. Hopefully it's still going to be fine by then. Here we are approaching another new year. It scarcely seems possible, doesn't it, that a new year is about to be upon us, 2015. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be nice to have clear guidance from God about the choices we're going to face in 2015? Wouldn't it be great to have that word, that leading from God's Spirit into the decisions that we make next year? Decisions about relationships, about jobs, careers and future, about children that we're raising or caring for, or our parents, decisions about study and life, to be led by God and to be led by the Spirit into the right answers to each of those things that may be uncertain. But what would it look like to be led by God's Holy Spirit in 2015? That's the answer that is in our passage this morning. I'm not sure whether you saw it in Romans chapter 8. We're actually told very clearly what it is to be led by the Spirit. What it would look like for you and I to be led by the Spirit in 2015. And I think it's quite different actually to how Christians might use that phrase today commonly. How about we pray and then we'll look at this part of God's word together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray this morning that by your Spirit, as we've sung, by your Spirit you might be at work in our lives, you might be opening our hearts and our minds through the word in the power of the Spirit to the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I looked over the last week or so at this passage, I think there was at least four things that I saw. You may be able to see more than that, but at least four things I saw about what this passage, this short passage, teaches us on what it would look like to be led by the Spirit. And the first thing is there in verses 13 and 14. If you follow along with me, that will be great help to you and I think. Verses 13 and 14. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those two verses are in parallel, and they actually, therefore, I think, answer our question straight off the bat. The first thing we see here is that being led by the Spirit is all about putting sin to death by the power of the Spirit. So that in verse 13, it's by the power of the Spirit that you put to death the misdeeds of the body, which is the same, verse 14, as being led by the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit that squeezes out the old way from our lives. Squeezes out what Paul describes in the old-fashioned language in Romans 5 as the old man. Squeezes that old way, that flesh, out of our bodies. But how do we grow as Christians? Is it God's work or our work? The answer, of course, is it's both. God, by the power of his Spirit, works in us, and we put to death sin in his power. Does God change us by his Spirit? Yes. Do we work with all our energy to put off the old way of life in the power of the Spirit? Yes. We're not passive in Christian growth. I just wait for God to somehow miraculously, without my effort, to do a work in me. Nor is it fatalism that I can't possibly change. I'm too set. I cannot change. Nor is it mere activism that I strive with all my energy to achieve and to change. Now, Paul says here that it's God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and us putting to death the misdeeds of the body. We hold both together. We grow as Christians as God's Spirit strengthens us and enables us to work hard to change, and we fight with all the energy that God gives us. And be encouraged that that very act of struggling, that very act of fighting sin, is a sign of spiritual life. The very fact that you are trying to put off that old way of life is a sign that the new way of life has been born into you. And so Paul says here, this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. We fight against sin. Do you want to be led by the Spirit in 2015? Fight against sin in your life. And there's some churches, aren't there, some Christians that talk a lot about the Spirit. But I think some churches have hijacked, I think, the teaching of the Spirit. Lots of talk about the Spirit, but not much talk about repentance and holiness. But the very thing that the Holy Spirit does is to make God's people holy. The work of the Spirit in promoting holiness, in transforming us, in leading us to repentance, is the work of the Spirit amongst us. And we need that work. The Spirit-filled believer is identified by their love for Christ and their love for one another. Do you want to see the evidence in the person sitting next to you, in your family, in someone else, or in yourself, of the life of the Spirit in your life, in your heart? Then you see it in love for Christ and love for others. The Spirit-filled believer may express that in certain body language. They may express that as they sing in certain ways. They may talk about their faith in certain emotive ways, or they may not. They may seem alive or passionate, or they may be understated and reserved. All of that is irrelevant as to whether someone is filled with the Spirit. The sign that someone is a Spirit-filled believer is that by the power of the Spirit, they are putting off sin. And where that work is present, where someone is growing in godliness, God's Spirit is at work, because it's only by God's Spirit that such miracles take place. That's the first thing we see, is that being led by the Spirit is putting off sin and growing in godliness. The second thing we learn is still there in verse 14, and it's this, is that being led by the Spirit is all about showing who we truly are. Showing who we truly are. Look again at verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Children of God. Being led by the Spirit shows that you are a true son, a true child of God. Those who fight against sin by the power of the Spirit show that they're children of God. Or to put it another way, we fight against sin because we are children of God. And Paul says this all arises out of an obligation. Do you see that in verse 12? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. To help us see that obligation, we need to just cast our minds and our eyes back at least to the beginning of this chapter, and really to the whole rest of Romans, but I'll settle on just the first four verses of chapter 8. Here we see the obligation that Paul states. Here's what it is. Here's what it arises from. Let me read for us, not as well as Max did, but I'll do my best, reading verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be made a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. There's a lot there. We're only going to pack three quick things. But from those verses arise what Paul means when he says, you and I have an obligation. An obligation not to the sinful nature, but to the new nature. And the first thing to be drawn out there is that through Christ and in Christ, we have been moved. Paul says we've been moved from the dominion of sin and death, verse 2. Moved from the dominion, the rule and the reign of sin and death, and have been transferred to the rule, the reign, the dominion of life and the Spirit. And for such people who've been moved from sin and death to life and the Spirit, there is now no condemnation. What wonderful words they are. No condemnation for those that have been transferred by Christ from sin and death to life and the Spirit. They have changed allegiance, Paul says, changed citizenship. Living here, as we have for most of the last couple of years, in the Parkview flats, tenants, we look out and you see all sorts of things, strange things take place out the front of your window, markets and things like that. But every now and again, the car park, the council car park, would just be absolutely packed with cars coming and going, and you wonder what was going on. And then about an hour later, you see 50 people walk out, each carrying a little koala, a certificate, as they've just received their Australian citizenship. They're at the council offices. They've changed their allegiance. They may not feel that different as they walk out. There's no transformation that has overwhelmed them as they've now sort of changed their accent instantly, started speaking without an accent, I should say. But they are foreigners who have now gained a new citizenship. They now belong to a new nation with all the rights and the privileges of being Australian. And there are many rights and privileges. That change of allegiance, which may seem quite subtle and innocuous, for Christians, that change of allegiance is of cosmic and eternal significance. A fallen sinner has just become an unshakable heir of the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit has taken up permanent residence in their life. He or she is now a new creation. To quote Jonathan Edwards, to wallow in sin and misery at that point is like a butterfly crawling miserably along the branch as if it was a caterpillar. We now belong as citizens of this new age. We belong to the age of the life of the Spirit. And so Paul says we have an obligation to live according to that new way. The second thing there is in verse 3. Paul says all this can happen because God sent his Son to be a sin offering. The reason why fallen sinners can become heirs of God is because the perfect Son became sin for us. And so the punishment, the threat, the condemnation of sin and death is no longer over us because it has fallen upon Christ. And so finally, this means in verse 4 that we're not people of the law, people of the old way. We're people of life and the Spirit. And as the Spirit works in us, everything that the law commanded the Old Testament believers to do and yet they failed to do, all of that is now being worked by the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer. That is the miraculous, spectacular, amazing work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, as God's children, with the gift of the Spirit, we have an obligation to not live according to the old way, but to live as citizens of the new way, to live with the mind of the Spirit. And so Paul goes on in those verses we didn't read in the middle there, 5 and following, to contrast the old mind, which is death, hostile to God, doesn't submit to God's law, cannot submit to God's law, cannot please God. That's the old mind. Paul says, no, we have the new mind. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. Verse 9, listen to this verse again. Verse 9. You, however, in contrast to the old way, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without the Holy Spirit working in you to transform you. Your body, Paul says, verse 11, might still be dying, but your spirit is alive because God's Holy Spirit has made you alive. And one day, Paul says, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise your weak, frail, sinful bodies. And you'll be united together in perfection with Christ. See, in all of this, to be led by the Spirit is to be led into who we truly are, citizens of the new age. Remember, in all of this, the Spirit is not an instrument in our hands. I've had sort of some Christian friends talk to me as if the Spirit is sort of a power that with certain techniques you can draw upon, like a tap of energy. The Spirit is not an instrument in our hands. We are an instrument in His hands. He's leading us. We've been moved and led by Him. So to be led by the Spirit, secondly, is to be true to ourselves. The third thing is there in verse 15 and 16, and these are such encouraging verses. The third thing we see is that being led by the Spirit is about knowing more deeply the love of the Father, knowing His love for us and being filled with deeper love and assurance with Him. The Spirit here, it would be great, I think, to do a series of sermons on all the titles of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of Truth, and here you have verse 15, the Spirit of Sonship. Verse 15, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of Sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If the work of the Spirit of holiness is to make God's people holy, the work of the Spirit of Sonship is to make us know that we are children of God. To make the Father's love for us real. To awaken our affections towards our Heavenly Father. John Piper writes this. He said, we don't infer logically the fatherhood of God from the testimony of the Spirit. We enjoy emotionally the fatherhood of God by the testimony of the Spirit. We don't infer logically, we enjoy emotionally. The testimony of the Spirit is not a premise from which we deduce that we're children of God. It's a power by which we delight that we are children of God. See, being led by the Spirit is to be led into a delight that we are children of our Heavenly Father. To trust Him. To know Him. To call upon Him in prayer. And in the most familiar terms, this word Abba, which is the Aramaic form of that universal first word on the lips of every child. The mama, dada, Abba words. The child's first and familiar cry to their father. That's what the Spirit leads us into. Now, what a staggering truth that is. That the God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, can be addressed by us, His people, who have His Spirit, in the most familiar term. If you're not a Christian, that is the sort of relationship with your Creator that you do not have. And your emergency flare prayer going up is not to a loving Father, but to a wrathful judge. Is that the Holy Spirit, you see, exists with the Father and the Son in perfect unity. The Spirit doesn't distance us from the Father and the Son. He doesn't do His own thing. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us as God's people through Christ into the relationship with the Father that we were destined for, that we were made for, that is our truest expression of life. And the Spirit's work is to reveal Christ, to bring us to Him, and to bring us through Him to the Father. It's unhelpful to separate the work of the Spirit from the work of Christ. His chief work is to point people to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. So to be led by the Spirit is to be moved by the Spirit to kill sin, because we trust in the superior worth of our Father. We trust our Father and we desire to please our Father more than we desire sin. These two things, the work of the Spirit in making us holy and the work of the Spirit in declaring us to be sons, these two things go together. as we know more and more deeply our sonship, that we are children of God, we fight sin because it offends our God and our Father. Now, the evidence that we're children of God is that the Holy Spirit wages war against sin in our lives. Now, the children of God have the values, the priorities, the preferences of their Heavenly Father. We've seen that, haven't we? If you're a parent, you know the likeness that your children bear of you, not just in looks, but in personality. It's a bit slightly frustrating and staggering sometimes to see both your strengths and sometimes, especially perhaps, your weaknesses expressed in the likeness of your children. We as children of the Father are to share his likeness. He gives us by his Spirit new tastes, new preferences, new values, new pleasures, new desires to please him. And so the evidence of being a son of God, the evidence of being led by the Spirit is this: do we fight sin in our lives to delight our Heavenly Father? Or do we feel blasé about sin in our lives? I'd say if we're feeling blasé about sin, if we're feeling relaxed about sin, if we're not fighting sin, I think it's a cause of great concern for us. It's flipping around Paul's arguments here. Not fighting sin, giving in to sin, is a sign of lack of sonship, lack of presence of God's Spirit. Paul's not here talking about defeating sin, of totally living in perfection. But the fight is the sign of life. The final thing we see here is that being led by the Holy Spirit is about being led into and through suffering. So in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. That last phrase is the focus here. If we share in his sufferings, in the sufferings of Christ, in order that we might share in his glory. To be led by the Spirit is to be led through and into the pattern of life that Christ had. As Spirit-filled sons of God, we, like Christ, suffer trials of many kinds. But we don't suffer them meaninglessly. We don't suffer them in vain. We suffer them with an unshakable confidence, ground in Christ's own resurrection, ground in the gift of the Spirit, ground that we know, in the fact that we know that we're children of God, a confidence that through these trials, we will, like Christ, one day share in his glory. Christ passed through sufferings before entering glory, and so must we. We must be encouraged that our suffering will one day give way to glory. And to be led by the Spirit, and that is to be led with confidence, knowing that even in trials, the love of the Father for us is present, is real. And that even as we, later on Paul says, even as we groan to the Father in prayer in the midst of trials, not knowing what to say, God himself knows what we need and gives it to us because he's a loving Heavenly Father. To be led by the Spirit is to be led through trials and into glory. And so Paul can finish this section, really, verses 29 and 30, as he reaches the climax of this chapter. He looks forward and he sees with certainty the trajectory of life of the person that has the Spirit. Let me finish with these verses, verse 29. Here's the trajectory of life for those that have the Spirit. Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. If you have the Holy Spirit, that is the path that He is leading you down. Justification, trials in the present, glorification to come. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. How about we pray? Now, Father, we do thank You that You lead us by Your Spirit, that through Your Holy Spirit we fight sin, that we know that we are Your children, that even in the midst of trials we might know our identity as children of God, trusting in You and Your goodness through all circumstances. We pray into this next year You might help us to be truly led by Your Spirit in these ways, to fight sin and to know and love You more deeply and richly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.